It is indeed a joy for me to be able to worship the Lord together with you today. What a delight to open God's Word and to proclaim it. But I have to admit that it's a special delight to look out and see so many faces that I've gotten to know and some even love dearly. And I thank you for the opportunity from the session to renew these fellowships and to open God's Word together with you. Shall we do that and turn to, in our New Testaments, although Elder John read a lot of passages of Scripture, our Scripture text for this morning's sermon is actually from Luke chapter 4. So let's turn together. Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 16 and read through verse 21. Hear now God's holy word, Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we have opened your word, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you, O Lord, would speak this day. Lift us into those heavenly places. Lord, we would hear your word. And we ask together in Jesus' name. Amen. You know this passage from Luke. It's well known. It's the inauguration of our Lord's public ministry. And as today, if you go to a business meeting, you introduce yourself, you might have a card and say, "This is who I am." Well, Jesus was well known to the synagogue. Luke tells us that this was his home. So he was like a boy who had been raised in that group, and he was well known. But he's going to give a different kind of calling card. The scroll of Isaiah is a big scroll. They don't have books like we do. And by the way, Jesus didn't read just the passage that's quoted in Luke. He read from Isaiah 60 as well as 61. The passages that Elder John read for us from Isaiah's prophecy. And he begins his public ministry with an announcement that was as daring and as bold as has ever been pronounced here upon the earth. The words that we read in Isaiah 60, the strange words, the camels that are filling the land and all those blessings that are mentioned. Jesus says, "Congregation, today these words are fulfilled. Today in your hearing, in your presence, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." What a statement. What an announcement. The earth should have broken open at that. The mountains should have fallen down. The seas should have lifted up. This was the inauguration. This was the beginning. Hear the words of the Lord. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed." Then in 4:21, Luke says, "And he began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now, this was before he goes to the cross. This is before he has done the great miracles. So how can it be fulfilled? Because he is the Messiah. And his works that are yet to come will surely come. Brothers and sisters, when the young man Jesus said, "Today in your hearing, these words are fulfilled," it is clear that he knew he would face the cross. He knew that he would suffer death. And he knew even then that he would not be left in the grave, but would be raised on high. What I'd like to do this morning is take us back in time. Let's go back 2,000 years and enter the synagogue and understand not just what they understood, but also stay in our own time and hear the words of Revelation that were also read, and put these words together to see the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have come here for one reason. It's not to hear someone preach, even though he comes from the best seminary in the whole world. You haven't come to hear me. You have come to lift up the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the risen Jesus Christ. So let's investigate who he is. Luke's narrative gives us a snippet, and I'd like us to turn in our Bibles. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn back to Isaiah 60, as we read those verses again, please note that there are five distinct blessings that were showered upon God's people. Now, when Isaiah is writing this in Isaiah 60, Israel is a mess. None of these things could have happened normally. Gentiles are not going to go streaming to Israel because Israel is pretty much like a Gentile nation. There's nothing special about Israel. Isaiah is speaking a word of prophecy about a future time. So there are these five promised blessings mentioned by God through the mouth of Isaiah. And each of these blessings seems to be impossible to the people of God. The first promise was that a multitude of Gentiles would come to worship God in Israel. That's in verses 3 through 5 of Isaiah 60. "The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising, that the wealth of the Gentiles will be gathered in, and that Gentiles shall proclaim praises of the Lord." No, Israel's going to the Gentiles for protection. And Isaiah is saying the Gentiles are going to come and bow the knee to Yahweh. Impossible. But it did happen. It does happen. That's the first promise. And when Jesus' public ministry was finished, when his death on the cross was accomplished, this prophecy was fulfilled. The Gentiles have been brought in. And guess what? This promise is for us. We are those Gentiles. We are not Middle Eastern Jews. We have been brought from far, and we have been gathered into the new synagogue that worships Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, every one of us in this room was in God's mind when Isaiah opened his mouth and uttered forth the prophetic word. The second promise, found in verses 6 through 9. is that God's people would inherit massive wealth and property. Now, in those days, in the prophets' ancient days, there were no money market accounts nor stock portfolios, but they had plenty of stock, livestock. Wealth was counted by owning camels and great flocks of sheep and goats. And another important source of wealth, both then and now, was owning land. And God's blessed people were to possess the land not just for a few years or even for a couple generations, but forever. And the wealthy recipients of God's promise also had deposits of precious metals. In verse 17, Isaiah 60, 17, God makes these promises. Bronze will be transformed into gold. Iron will be changed to silver. And this prophecy was not to be understood literally in terms of some alchemist's cheap trick. No, the promise is that whatever good things there were, like iron and silver, bronze, these would be transformed into the very best things. There's a third promise, verses 14 to 16. They were to receive joy and the removal of sorrow. God says their wicked oppressors shall come bowing down to the godly afflicted. At that promised time, those who were forsaken by friends, forsaken by family, will be joyful, and peace will govern through the land. And with a break in the text at verse 20b and 21, there's going to be a complete absence of sorrow. What a day that will be. Promise number four is a specific blessing relative to the blazing sun. In Isaiah 60, verses 19 and 20a, we hear these words. The sun shall be no more your light by day, neither the moon by night, but the Lord himself will be your everlasting light and glory. Now, this prophetic vision involves a transformation that, frankly, is beyond anyone's normal imagination. We can understand great wealth. And we can even hear with the ears of faith the joyful shouts of the formerly afflicted who are now shouting with joy. But the absence of the sun, while there's still natural light, that transcends the imagination of any feeble adult mind. Now, the kids can probably do it. Then, with a powerful conclusion, we hear the great coming Messiah's completed work. Verse 22b says this, I will do this. Here, Isaiah painted a picture hundreds of years prior to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, where there's a vast multitude of God's people, where peace governs, and God's children had all that a heart could possibly desire. Now, contemporary believers ask, and it's not an impious question, is Isaiah's prophecy actually fulfilled? Has God, in fact, turned bronze into gold? And the answer is yes, at least in part. For we Gentiles are components of that prophecy. The ancient prophecy has in part been fulfilled in Christ, but not yet in its fullness. To understand Christ's statement in Luke, we turn to Jesus' words again. But this time I want us to think about Luke chapter 4 with the reflection of the last book of the New Testament. And come see with me. Turn now to Revelation. See the blessings of Revelation 21 and 22 and how it fits into Jesus' words. In an amazing fashion, these two chapters from the final book of God's revelation summarizes the parallels of Isaiah 60 perfectly. Let's read how this New Testament passage is broken into the exact same five categories. The prophetic fulfillment includes, number one, the vast nation of the Gentiles. The prophet Isaiah had already said many years earlier, the Gentiles will come to your light. But what do we read in verse 24 of Revelation 21? The nations will walk by its light. Isaiah had said, the wealth of the Gentiles will be gathered in. And what do we read in verse 26? The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Isaiah's second prophecy was to inherit wealth and property. And in Revelation 21:7, we read, he who overcomes will inherit all this. Isaiah elaborated that wealth by means of flocks and the transformation of bronze and iron to silver and gold. And verse 11 of Revelation 21 describes this city's brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. A few verses later, at verse 18, the city is described as a city of pure gold. And this is a great visual image. All of us, with the eyes of faith, can see this heavenly Jerusalem that comes down. Isaiah's third prophecy was that the forsaken would be joyful, and there would be no sorrow. What does verse 4 tell us of Revelation 21? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Brothers and sisters, the cause of our pain, the cause of our suffering, the opposite of joy, has come to us because of the curse of sin through our first father, Adam. But in Revelation 22:3, we read, no longer will there be any curse. Adding amazing to amazing, the fourth blessing was that there will be no sun. Isaiah said, for the Lord himself will be your light. And that parallel blessing is described in verses 23 and 25 of Revelation 21. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Revelation 22:5 says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. Finally, God's work will be completed. Isaiah said, I will do this. In Luke 4, Jesus said, this prophetic word is completed in your hearing. And what do we read in verse 6 of Revelation 21? Jesus says again, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. These amazing parallel blessings from the old prophet Isaiah to the future revelation. This is no mere coincidence. There's not a chance of that happening. And Jesus, when he spoke in Luke chapter 4, already knew the words of the book of Revelation. He knew that it was completed. He had, not in time, but as God Almighty, he had completed his work. You see, Jesus is the God-man. And it is God who wrote the whole Bible. And it is God who wants us, his daughters and sons, to see the continuity between the early prophetic word of Isaiah concerning the coming Messiah, Jesus' pronouncement concerning himself 2,000 years ago, I am that Messiah. I am the completion of that prophecy. He wants us to see that which is still future for every one of us in this room. The entrance into that city where the streets don't look like your back gravel back there. Where there's gold everywhere. And the whole visual image of the golden street is that streets are always dusty and dirty. And gold is the most precious metal that we can imagine. But even the dusty and the dirty has been transformed. Instead of having to polish our shoes after walking in from that direction, now we can run barefoot with the smooth glass of golden streets. That's the visual image. The text in Luke 4, connected with Isaiah and Revelation, is meant to transform our minds and to transform our thinking about this day. Brothers and sisters, what are the benefits that we experience living in union with the resurrected Jesus Christ? Isaiah made great prophetic promises. There's going to be camels everywhere, and camels are a sign of wealth. But Revelation goes way beyond any camels. We want to understand that certain things have happened. You know, it was about 2 years ago when I was had the pleasure of being with you again. And there's an elder who was very special who was here 2 years ago. And he's now with the Lord. And what he yearned for 2 years ago with his body that was falling apart, was eaten from the inside out by a wretched cancer, that is now reality for him. He sees those streets paved with gold. And brothers and sisters, the older you get, 2 years wasn't that long ago, was it? It goes by like that. And a day is coming for every one of us when we will close our eyes here upon life on this earth. And our eyes will be opened, and it will no longer be the eyes of faith. It will be the eyes of reality. We will see Him face to face. The last thing that I want us to think about is a passage from this time John's Gospel. You don't need to turn there. It's John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Jesus, as he was engaged in his public ministry, had been asked a number of times by his earthly disciples, Lord, will you show us the Father? And you know the answer that Jesus gives. Son, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Believers who are in heaven, those who have gone on before us, have the unparalleled blessing, not only of getting to live in that heavenly Jerusalem, that sounds good, but so much better than streets paved with gold and gates made of pearls. So much better is the unparalleled blessing of being able to see the face of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the God-man, and He is not spirit. He is flesh. And we will be able to see Him as He is. And that promise of seeing Him is specifically mentioned in Revelation 22, verse 4. What's it say? You know the words well. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That's us, brothers and sisters. You see, Adam in the garden was able to walk with God in the cool of the day. He was given tasks by God, and they worked together to name the animals. But Adam, in his sin, lost that magnificent blessing of the presence of God. Christians in heaven get back that which was lost by our first father, Adam. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, has won these blessings back for us. Today, these promises are completed in your hearing. And that was already 2,000 years ago. But there's even more. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is not sitting idly by in the heavens like some big Buddha contemplating his belly button. Our Lord Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. He is the reigning King of heaven and earth. And he invites his sons and daughters to rule and reign with him. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6b, we read these words, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." They understand the power of the risen Christ. Revelation 19:6 tells us this, "On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Brothers and sisters, those who have gone ahead of us see his face, see him ruling and reigning, and they are invited into his court to rule and reign with him. And they live together in that city that is four square, with the walls that are secure, with no sun because Christ himself is the light, and there's no night. Children, sometimes we get afraid at night. There's nothing to scare us. There's no nighttime fear. And Christ wants us to understand. I am convinced, brothers and sisters, from the depths of my heart, that he wants me to understand and he wants you to understand that this is reality. COVID is a problem. Afghanistan is a problem. Christ is the King. He is ruling and reigning. And he has invited us to be united to him. And where is he? He is seated in the heavens. And what has he invited you to do? To take your citizenship and join with him in that heavenly Jerusalem even now. Do we have suffering now? Absolutely. Do we have troubles even now? Absolutely. But the comforts of the visions of Revelation 21 and 22 is meant to be a comfort for us. It's something that those who have gone before us understand. This new city is a heavenly reality that has, at least to a limited extent, inaugurated itself into our lives. The Bible teaches clearly our heavenly reign with Christ. So since we have tasted Christ's comfort, at least in part, here in the earth, and the future promises are there with an absolute certainty, we must live today and tomorrow and the days which follow in accordance with that reality. The past, Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus' words, the writing of the book of Revelation, must shape our present walk with Christ. So there are at least two ways that we can apply the Bible's teaching to our daily lives. First, a promise was made in Isaiah and continued in Revelation concerning wealth. Now, each adult in this room is concerned, and rightly concerned, about their family's finances. And Christ is not offering us earthly wealth and ease, because the incarnate King had neither while he was here. But what he does offer us is both financial and personal security. He is God Almighty, and he controls the vast details of international finance and international conflict, as well as the details of each individual family's financial situation. He knows what we need, and he, because he's a good Father in heaven, will always take care of us. Another promise in Isaiah and Revelation was to receive joy. And there are times in our lives when we celebrate joyfully, especially. For example, our three-year-old has his or her birthday, and that is a great celebration. Or a family rejoices in a wedding. Our family got to enjoy a wedding just a few months ago. Those are special times. They're very good reasons to celebrate a three-year-old birthday or a wedding. They are joyous. And any celebration involves labor and preparation. Now, a three-year-old's birthday might not take a lot, but even a small wedding takes weeks of planning. And Christ wants us to have, in the present day, a continual joy. Not the fleeting kind that comes from birthdays and weddings. You see, this fact relates to what each one of us who has come to Christ has in Christ. My hope is that today, that is Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, can be sort of like a mini wedding celebration. Each week we have to toil at our jobs. We earn bread for our families. We maintain our houses. We cook and we clean. But Christ gives us Sunday to rest our weary bodies and to rejoice in Christ. And this is the day when we can hear his voice in a special way and even now can begin to taste the joy of heavenly fellowship. Christ has given us massive blessings. He has blessed his church. Together, as a congregation, let's enter into Christ's joy, peace, wealth, comfort, and rest. Shall we bow our heads? Gracious Father in heaven, we come in the exalted name of Christ, the Righteous One. We thank you that the prophets foretold of the one who was to come. That you, O Christ, while you walked this earth, knew that you were the Messiah. And you announced in power, I am the completion of that prophetic word. And you knew that the gates of Hades could not hold you. And we're so thankful that you endured the death on the cross. That you took our sins upon your sinless shoulders. And that you leapt out of that bounds, that shackle of death. You broke from that and have been raised on high. Lord, with the eyes of faith, we can hear those who have gone before us singing hallelujah, for the Lamb who was slain reigns. Please, by the Spirit's power, make that reality part of today's life and tomorrow and all the days that we have left. And when you hear and answer our prayers, we will give to you the praise. Together we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.